this series, and where we would go in the Bible to see the big idea of it. In the box there on the handout, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18, Paul says that through Jesus, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access to the Father by one Spirit. And what we're suggesting is that is, above all, the shape of the whole Christian life, that we come to God and to the Father through Jesus and by the Spirit. And we've been trying to think, what does it mean that we pray to the Father? In some ways, that's the simplest one, isn't it? That we're directing our prayers principally to God the Father. But now thinking, what does it mean that we pray through Jesus and by the Spirit? What are we hoping to do in all of that? Not just kind of get clear and sharpen up our Trinitarian theology, but rather to see some things and to grow in some ways in the Christian life. To see who God is. As we think about God as Father, Son, and Spirit, what do we appreciate about their distinctive contributions to our prayer life? How do they serve us? How do they work in us and through us and for us? So we'll see something of that. As we said, we'll see how the Christian life just as a whole works, the gospel. We'll be looking at just the Christian basics again today. And we'll be glimpsing, I hope, a bit more about the wonder of prayer. So we're going to see those things and aiming to actually grow in our confidence and the practice of prayer. So not just going away thinking, oh, that was quite interesting, but actually thinking a bit more this week, how might I pray differently in light of what we've thought about. Now, to get the juices flowing a bit this afternoon, after the second or third cookie or whatever it was, discussion on your tables, please, just for a couple of minutes. How are prayers different from magic spells? How are prayers different from magic spells? 2 minutes on your tables or with someone nearby. Off you go. Let's come back together. Some tables enjoy that more than others, I think. But good. How are prayers different from magic spells? Keziah, hand up. Thank you. Really helpful. So with spells, you either can control in kind of stories, or you might think you're trying to control what's actually happening, but when you're praying, you don't know what's going to happen. Really helpful. Thank you. Yeah. Prayers work. Thank you. It's over here somewhere. Yeah, really helpful. So thank you, Alicia. In prayers, you have to get the words exactly right. So you know that classic scene in the kind of... What did I say? if I muted the mic, I wouldn't be able to correct myself, which I should do for the record and for the sake of the internet. Hello, the two of you that are listening. Yes, in spells... We feel we have to get the words exactly right. And you know that scene in the story or the movie where somebody's got some evil advancing towards them and they can't quite remember the right words. And if only they could remember the right words and get the whole spell out, then you'd be okay. So thank you. Good. You have to get the words exactly right. Yeah, lovely. Thank you. So prayer is actually a relationship, isn't it? What are you doing in magic? Usually you are essentially exerting control over things or other people. It's very, very unrelational. Yeah, thank you. Anything else come to mind? Yeah, terrific. Thank you. Let's fill that out a little bit more, if that's going to work. I think that's green and that's red, but being colorblind, I'm not entirely sure. There we go. Here's somebody who's given this a little bit of thought, a writer called Roger Scruton. He says, when we pray, we do not command the world to obey us. On the contrary, we humbly acknowledge our lack of power and ask God to intervene on our behalf. Prayer is a recognition of our weakness and a resolve at the same time to deserve God's help. We might not think deserve is the right word there, but to seek God's help. In this respect, prayers are the very opposite of spells. The one who casts a spell is assuming power over reality. He has no need of God, since he is God. He is assuming the powers of the Creator and subduing life and matter to his will. There's one writer thinking, what's the difference between magic spells and prayer? And a lot of it comes down to this idea of control. Are we in control, and are we trying to exert power, or are we recognizing our need and dependence? And that's the kind of big distinction that he's drawing on. I hope that's going to be helpful as we move into this topic. As we think about prayer generally, how does it work? But also as we move into this topic in particular. It is capturing, I think, how in many ways we would like to relate to the world and how we would like prayer to be. We would like to relate to the world where there is a magic word that would just make things happen. And sometimes we even teach children that the world might work in that way, don't we? What's the magic word, we ask? As if please somehow changes the world and forces things to happen. It's not a magic word. Sometimes the answer will still be no. We would love to relate to the world in that way. And there is part of us that would like to relate to God that way, to think that in prayer there is some magic word, there is some formula that we can use. And maybe sometimes our frustration and disappointment in not seeing prayers answered is thinking, that is how it worked. I said what I'm supposed to say, and nothing's happened. In particular, it might be tempting to think that when we say in Jesus' name at the end, that is somehow the kind of key. That's somehow the formula that says what we've prayed is going to happen and we've got some right to it because we've said in Jesus' name at the end. And so what we're going to think about is, what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? What do we mean by that? And so we'll think about these questions of what power and what authority what kind of relationship we're describing, distinct from what it is to try and say a magic spell. So, on the handout, we've got three big ideas that I think we would say that it means to pray in Jesus' name. First of all, that Jesus is the mediator between God and us. We come to God through him. So the mediator, just a word that means he is the one who comes between and so brings together God and humanity. He is the mediator, and we come to God through him. It's what we've heard this morning, isn't it? John chapter 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the way specifically to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me. On the handout, there's some headings that might feel familiar. I hope they do. A few weeks ago, on a Sunday morning, we were thinking from Hebrews 4, what does it mean that Jesus is our high priest, our mediator? And because the high priesthood of Jesus hasn't changed, and because I haven't thought of a better way to try and communicate it, I put my headings down again to kind of remind us of what we saw a few weeks ago. What is Jesus doing? He is the high priest who offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins. So where our sins would keep us out of God's presence, Jesus has removed that obstacle. Our sins are no longer there to block our way to God. And so we have access. And the Bible just loves to think of different ways to put that. So Paul in Romans 5 will say that through Jesus we now have access into this grace in which we stand, as if we're standing in grace, in the state of grace, in the state of God's free gift to us because of what Jesus has done. Or Hebrews thinking about that access that we have into to the throne of grace, access because our sin has been taken away. But also at knowing that Jesus is not just the high priest who offers himself as a sacrifice, but also who intercedes for us. So Hebrews 7, because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he's able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. So you see there the idea again that we come to God through Jesus. He's able to save completely those who come to God through him. That's the only way. And the confidence that we have because he's not just offered himself for our sins, but also because he has this permanent priesthood, living forever, always living to intercede for us. So we think a bit about what he is interceding. What is it that he is bringing to God? And so as we think about praying in Jesus' name, we think we have access through him and we have confident access because he is there interceding for us. Presenting, we said a couple of weeks ago, his sacrifice and his perfect life. So not because God is going to forget, but just because there is a perpetual presence there of Jesus, the one who was slain, always there, reminding the Father and the Son and the Spirit of that great sacrifice. He's our defense against accusations. There is now no one who can force us to depart heaven, no one who can bring an accusation against God's people. And he's presenting our needs. He is praying for us. We saw that in Hebrews 4. We draw near to that throne of grace, confident of help in times of need, knowing that he sympathizes with us in our weaknesses. So he's presenting those things. And we said he's doing that constantly. There is never a point at which he is off duty, never a point at which he is forgetful, but always interceding for us. Interceding specifically for us by name, not, again, forgetting who we are, not limited by the time that he has or the capacity that he has to pray for his people individually. And as we said, sympathetically knowing, knowing what it is to experience human weakness and temptation. And the result of all of that is that we approach through him with confidence. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. The word that comes again in Hebrews 10. Brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. So an extra thing there, we draw near with confidence because our sin has been taken away and we have a high priest who is with us and for us. And we draw near with sincere hearts in a right sense of reverence and seriousness. The Lord Jesus has given himself for us. We're approaching a throne room. We're doing it confidently, but also sincerely. Here's just a couple of ways that people have then joined up those dots to say, when we pray in Jesus' name, this is part of what we mean. So here's Martin Luther. Asking in the name of Christ really means relying on him in such a way that we are accepted and heard for his sake, not for our own. Or the Westminster Larger Catechism, so 17th century, 17th century confession. To pray in the name of Christ is in obedience to his command and in confidence on his promises to ask mercy for his sake, not by bare mentioning of his name, but by drawing our encouragement to pray and our boldness, strength, and hope of acceptance in prayer from Christ and his mediation. So isn't that helpful? It's saying to us that when we pray in Jesus' name, we should remember that that is shorthand. So not just dropping his name into our prayers, but thinking to ourselves, he has given himself for my sin, he is interceding for me, and in that confidence, I come. Okay, that's kind of the revision session over. That's what we were thinking about on Sundays a couple of weeks ago. It might well be that, having had a couple of weeks to think about it, some questions have been brewing, and so we're just going to pause here for a moment. I'll take a breath, and you can just think, have you got any questions about what we've covered so far? Coming to Jesus through his offering of himself and confidently because of his intercession for us. Anything you want to ask? Yeah, thank you. Yeah, good. So the question is, will Jesus' intercession cease when we get to heaven, or will he continue to intercede for us beyond? Just want to make sure I've understood. Yeah. The natural assumption, I think, that we would have would be that Jesus' intercession will cease once we're in God's presence and once we have been raised imperishable, incorruptible, we've been utterly freed from sin. There will be no longer ongoing sins that we commit, because at that point we will be incapable of sinning. So lots of the reasons why we think Jesus is interceding for us will naturally come to an end. So that's how I've assumed it would be, that in the same way that now we live by faith and then we'll live by sight, and faith, because we are here in this world and don't live by sight, has its place, but that too comes to an end once we see. Both faith and hope will come to an end, and love will endure, as Paul says. Quite a few of the older writers, though, do suggest that Jesus will eternally intercede for his people. And so I want to take that seriously. We'd be wrong to think that's because somehow we will go on sinning and need his intercession and forgiveness. But there may be some sense in which he is just always and eternally the one who is for his people and presenting them to God and rejoicing in them. And so if that's part of his intercession, he's not going to delight any less in his people. He's not going to be less interested in their good, and may just eternally present that to his Father. Yeah, Julie. Yeah, great. It's a really good question. So if Jesus' death was perfect and sufficient and once for all, then why does he need to go on interceding? So the first thing we just want to get really clear, I think, is that it is not that the atonement was in some way lacking and now continues to be topped up. So all that language is of once for all, perfectly. And do you remember that language in Hebrews? He sat down. So that work is done. But as we've seen, there is this idea that the priest, having offered the sacrifice, goes and then presents it in God's presence. And so why is that necessary? The answer I gave a couple of weeks ago was to say, a lot of it, I think, is for our assurance and confidence. It reflects the love of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, that this is their business and their joy to rescue humanity. And so to remember that and to plead that and for that to be the center of their attention is their joy. It's also our assurance that that sin, that death once for all, is always effective, always applied, always ours. So that's part of the answer. I don't feel like that's the full answer, but that's part of the answer. If there's one more, and I haven't really fully understood it, I don't think, but Hebrews does very much have this language of Jesus giving himself for our sins in this world, in this body on the cross, and then needing to go into heaven, into God's presence to present himself there. So that's an argument for it not being enough that he simply dies on the cross, but he does ascend into God's presence and present himself there, and then continues to do so. Okay. Here's then just one way I want to try and put this, bring this back down to earth a little bit for us, and to think how would this change how we pray? And it's to pick up an idea from Fred Sanders, who writes on this topic quite a lot. His suggestion is simply, instead of putting in Jesus' name at the end of your prayer, let's pray backwards. Let's put it at the start of a prayer and expand on that a little bit. So that's what we're going to ask for a moment. What would happen if we prayed backwards? If we said in Jesus' name at the start of our prayers, and if we tried to expand that out a little bit. So the idea would be to pray something like, Father in heaven, I come before you in Jesus' name. But what I'd like you to try and do for a couple of minutes is to fill that out a bit longer in light of what we've said so far. So, Father in heaven, I come before you, fill in that gap with what we've said so far about what Jesus has done as our mediator, as our high priest. And it might be that you want to go on and say, Father in heaven, I come before you, rejoicing that, Or it might be you want to finish it, Father in heaven, I come before you needing to say sorry because I forget something. But just in some way, finish that sentence and take a couple of minutes to have a go at doing that. I'm not going to ask you to show anybody. Please feel freedom to just put down something that comes to mind and encourages you or helps you. Sentence. First of all, Fred Sanders, who I mentioned a moment ago, what does it mean that we pray in Jesus' name? Not by my authority or according to my fitness or deserving of a hearing, but on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ, I approach God. Or another writer, rejoicing in the name of Greg Kuchel, Father, I come before you not in my own power, not in my own righteousness, not in my own capability. I come before you in the authority of Jesus, your Son, who gave me access in this faith in which I stand because of his blood. I come on the merits of Jesus, not on my own merits. Those are not the right answers, but those are just a couple of answers. You've got more in front of you. Let's come on to think about another way that we pray. Again, that's really not clicking. I don't know, we'll just go to a regular, to the next slide or the one before. Just go back one. Thank you, great. Praying in Jesus' name. We've said we have in mind him as our mediator, as our high priest. Let's go a bit further on. In Jesus' name, we are united to Jesus, clothed in him, adopted in him, and as welcome before the Father as he is. So the new thought here is the idea of sonship and adoption. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. A few verses on your handouts. Ephesians 1 verse 5, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. So there again is the shape of the Christian life. God the Father adopts us to sonship through Jesus Christ. It's another reason why we pray to the Father. We started thinking about that last week, but this confirms it, doesn't it? The whole point is that we get to enter into the relationship that there is between the Son and the Father. And as sons, to call on the Father alongside our older brother Jesus. Galatians 4, when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Galatians 3, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Okay, lots of different images piling up, aren't there? And that we've been adopted, so formal, legal, indisputably, we have been transferred into Jesus' family, and that we are clothed with Christ, that we are in Christ. And so 1 John 3 verse 1 rejoices in the love that we see there. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. We sang it earlier on, didn't we? A heart of perfect peace. So near, so very near to God, I cannot nearer be. For in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. So dear, so very dear to God, more dear I cannot be. The love with which he loves the Son, such is his love to me. There is such help in the Christian life to go back to that baptism of Jesus. And the baptism of Jesus, as the heavens open and you hear the Father's voice from heaven say, this is my Son with whom I am well pleased. And to know that that is through Jesus, how God speaks of us, his sons and his daughters, in whom he is well pleased and who he delights in. Some help from the Westminster Confession of Faith this time. All those who are justified, God graciously guarantees to make partakers of the grace of adoption in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ. By this act, they are taken into the number of God's children and enjoy the liberties, the freedoms, and privileges of that relationship. They are given his name. They receive the spirit of adoption. They have access to the throne of grace with boldness, and they are enabled to cry, Abba, Father. Like a father, God has compassion on, protects, provides for, and chastens them. Yet they will never be cast off, but are sealed to the day of redemption and will inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. Lots there that you could take into your prayers this week, thinking about how the Father has compassion on us and protects us and provides for us. But I love that line, the liberties and privileges of being God's children. It is, it's that image, I can't remember whether we used it last week, but it's worth repeating. Just the confidence that we have to come into the throne room, knowing that we are sons and not subjects. So I don't know which one of us in the room would have the best shot at getting an audience with King Charles, but I don't imagine many of us have got much of a shot. We're simply subjects. On a whim, he might admit us, but we've got no right or expectation to, have we? Whereas when his son rocks up, let's go with the oldest son for now, when his son appears with the full liberties and privileges of that relationship, he walks right in, doesn't he? That's our confidence, and that we are included in Christ, united to him, and so as near and as dear as the Son is. So to say that we pray in Jesus' name means that we come to him with that boldness, that confidence, not just knowing that our sin has been removed and taken away, but that we've been adopted and brought into the family. And so to pray to our Father in Jesus' name speaks wonderfully of our sonship. So let's just do that exercise once more. Father in heaven, I come before you in Jesus' name. Why not just fill that out a little bit more with what we've just looked at and that thought that we are sons, adopted. Last big thought then of what it means to pray in the name of Jesus, that we pray with his authority and seeking his glory. So what does it mean to pray in the name of Jesus? It is, as we've said so far, let's just sum up, claiming his merits and not our own, remembering that he has died for us. So to pray in Jesus' name is to say, on the basis of his righteousness and not my own. It's to say that I come as confident a son as he is. I am as welcome as he is. Now, to ask for things in Jesus' name. It's those verses that we heard this morning. John 14, I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. As Ben was so helpfully saying this morning, the question that immediately comes to us is, well, does it really mean that I can pray for anything? And this idea of praying in his name, in the idea of praying that the Father might be glorified in the Son, says those are the particular things that Jesus is promising to do, knowing that that is the will of the Father and the Son to glorify each other and to save a people for themselves. And there's some confirmation of that over in 1 John chapter 5. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So here's the same John using the same phrase, if we ask anything, and this time instead of the phrase in his name comes the phrase according to his will. That suggests that those two things are overlapping, even if not exactly the same thing. So there's the promise here about praying in the name of Jesus, and that speaks to us about in line with his will, as part of what this must mean. I think it also must say something about authority, that actually when we pray in the name of Jesus, that is a powerful name. So you see the disciples going out and casting out demons in the name of Jesus. And that phrase being designed to say, with his authority and power. We think of Jesus announcing to the disciples that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So go out in my name and declare that truth. So there is something of the idea of authority here, that we don't pray in our own name, but we pray in the name of Jesus. And to pray in the name of Jesus is the biggest name drop you could do. We put it that way. I met someone last night who was very discreet, but said that they are in the employment of a household name. Someone famous. And made me wonder what that would be like and what difference that would make. So if I, I'm trying to get tickets to the next test match and phone up Lords and say, it's David Shaw, I'd like 2 tickets, please. And they say, who are you? If I said, I'm phoning on behalf of, insert the household name, I might get a bit further. To pray in the name of Jesus is to pray on his behalf and with the authority that comes with that. That's why I really liked those quotes that we started with at the start about prayer and magic. But there is something powerful and authoritative about prayer in the name of Jesus. We are invoking the name above all other names. And so we're not purely acknowledging our own weakness. We are also praying in the powerful name of Jesus. And I enjoy prayers that sometimes conclude in that way, not just in the name of Jesus, but in the powerful name of Jesus. So there's an authority that comes from praying through Jesus. Again, not because God's going to listen to David Shaw, but if David Shaw is praying in the name of Jesus, then there is some power there. But there is also, of course, humility with it, because what we're being invited to do is to invoke the name of Jesus that he might be glorified and not us. And so it encourages us to move both with a kind of sense of the power of the name of Jesus, but also a humility that says, I am speaking on behalf of him and representing him and invoking his name. And you can bet that if the household name got wind that I was getting cricket tickets for myself by using their name, he wouldn't be very happy with that. To invoke the authority, the name of Jesus, is both to invoke that authority, but also to rightly recognize the importance of humility. As the Lord's Prayer teaches us, that thought of hallowing the Father's name, the divine name, seeking your kingdom and your will be done. And so right there at the start of the Lord's Prayer, and we'll come back to that later this year, is precisely that thought that we get to call God Father. He is our Father in heaven. And yet we are not praying that my name be hallowed, that my kingdom come, that my will be done. We are seeking his name to be honored, his kingdom to come, his will to be done. And so asking anything along those lines in the name of Jesus, we can be confident that he will. So in the name of Jesus, saying, on the basis of his merits and not my own, in the name of Jesus, saying, as an adopted son, as confident a son as he is, I come. And then in Jesus' name, invoking that authority, but seeking his glory. So a humility in seeking those things. Let's just pause there. Questions on that last point? Anything you want to ask? And then we'll just have one more go at writing out a prayer in response. All right, well, why not just have a go then at finishing off that last one? As I said before, it might be that you just want to go, Father in heaven, I come before you, thanking you that. It might be, Father in heaven, I come before you, realizing so often I pray for my own sake and not for yours. It might be you want to praise, it might be you want to confess, it might be you want to give thanks for something, but in whatever way, why not just jot down something to finish that sentence in light of that last point. Wrap that up. Why not then on your tables turn to prayer? And it might be that you want to use those prayers you've written. You might just want to pray more generally in light of what we've seen, thinking about praying in light of Jesus' priesthood for us, for our adoption as sons, for that invitation to call on his name. But let's spend a good 5 minutes in praying and tables, giving thanks for these privileges. As we finish, let me lead us in a final prayer. Father, we recognize in lots of ways the thought of being able to utter magic words to command and control is appealing to us. Would you forgive us that? Would you help us to rejoice in the far, far greater thought, and that we have a Father in heaven who loves us, who has given his Son that we might draw near with confidence and boldness, not to seek our will or to exert our control, but to learn how to love and serve and glorify another. And Father, we pray that please you'd help us to take the things that we've thought about this afternoon to heart, that we would pray boldly and confidently on the basis of the merits of Christ and not our own, in the confidence that we are as loved and as near and as dear as he is, and invited into that work of seeking to bring glory to you through our actions and through our prayers. And Father, we pray in that spirit and rejoicing in that relationship might we go out from here this week. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.